So Hebrews chapter 10 is just a great chapter in the Bible for many different reasons. But basically, it's a chapter talking about how, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus was different than the sacrifices of old time because, you know, it was once and for all. All that was needed was one sacrifice for your sins, and that's it. I mean, there's no more, you know, you don't have to keep doing sacrifices. Jesus was the one sacrifice that covers you for eternity, for your salvation. And it's just a great chapter. Now, the verse of the week is Hebrews chapter 10, 25. Of course, we all probably know this verse very well. It's a good verse talking about how we should be coming to church and how assembling ourselves together is a great thing to do. And it says, you know, in Hebrews chapter 25 or 10, 25, you know, just it's interesting because it shows that we're here to exhort each other. But then in verse number 26, just underline this in your Bible. It's going to be talking about, we're going to be talking about this morning. It says that, you know, we willfully come here to do what? To receive the knowledge of the truth is why we're here. So this morning, you know, as we approach the new year, I want to give you, you know, just this idea of church and this idea of why we come here. I mean, why are we coming to church? I mean, it's a tough thing this year, right? I mean, we go out and we go soul winning and we talk to people. You know, the Bible says we should come to church to exhort each other to get that knowledge of the truth. And, you know, I mean, the Bible says, you know, at the end of verse number 26, a lot of people take this verse the wrong way, but it says, you know, we get the knowledge of the truth. If we sin willfully after that, you know, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But verse 27, what does that mean? So what does that mean? Does that mean that we lose our salvation? Does that mean that, you know, we're not saved anymore? No, it means that we're going to deal with the fiery indignation of God. And, you know, in verse 31 says, you know, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I mean, that means for you too. I mean, we talked about how you should fear the Lord and you should fear God's fiery indignation on your life. So if you get that knowledge of the truth and you just discard it, you know what you have to look forward to is the fiery indignation of God as a saved person. You know what? He's not going to take away your salvation, but you're going to be beaten, is basically what he's saying here. You're going to be chastised because your heavenly Father loves you and he's going to chastise you. All right, so look, I want to talk this morning about why you come here. Look, a lot of people have gotten used to not coming to church this year. A lot of people that we'll run into out soul winning, you know, it's almost like, look, it's almost like they didn't want to be at church in the first place. It's almost like this whole, you know, thing that happened was just gave people a reason to not go somewhere that they didn't want to go to anyway. One lady, when we asked her yesterday if, you know, she goes to church anywhere, she said no. She said, no, it's COVID time. I don't even know what that means. What does that mean? I know what that means, unfortunately. It's COVID time. It used to be church time. Now it's COVID time, idiot. That's what she was saying to me. She's like, it's COVID. Look, it's giving people an excuse. It makes you wonder if people ever wanted to go to church, these people that you talk to. But I imagine, look, I imagine the ones that wanted to go to church have found a way to get to church. Amen. That's what I think, right? But look, I can't say no matter what you think about all the different weird, I mean, this is a strange one this year. There's been some epic things that have happened this year and continue to happen this year. But I can't say, whatever you think about all these details that are that have happened and are continuing to happen, you can't really say that this has been a good spiritual year for the country. Where people are just getting out of church and have a reason to be out of church. I mean, you can't really say that it's been good. Can you? No, I don't think so. Now look, everybody's waiting for the vaccine to come out and then everything will be normal. Right? I'm going to park it here for a minute because I went and I read on the vaccine this week. I read a lot on the vaccine. And look, I have some experience here. I'm pretty much a doctor. Okay? I'm not a doctor. I just play one on YouTube. I'm just kidding. But I do have some experience with this type of thing, and I read up on this vaccine, and I want to explain some things to you. All right, I'm not going to get into the moral side of the vaccine thing because there's moral implications to it all. Okay, and if you want, I mean, there's plenty of sermons. Pastor Jimenez has done a great sermon on that. I encourage you to look up that. But I want to talk to you about how the mechanics of this vaccine actually work. Okay, now look, a typical vaccine works by this theory of they kill the virus and they inject a dead virus in you. They inject a dead virus in your body, and your body has an immune response and creates the antibodies to fight the live virus. So it's a less dangerous way for you, this is the theory, to get the antibodies that will protect you from the virus. This is not how this vaccine works at all. It's a completely different type of vaccine. Okay, and it took a lot of research to actually find information on this, which is a little bit scary. First of all, it's been fast-tracked. And the history of vaccines that are fast-tracked means people die. Okay, so that's the first thing, all right? I'm going to read you from an article in the Jerusalem Post, which was the only article I could find that had a doctor, actually, or a scientist talking about the type of vaccine that this is. And it's this doctor named Michael Linio. And she's a professor of biological chemistry at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem. She told the Post that she believes there's no cause for concern for this vaccine. She then goes on to explain how the vaccine works. It is not a dead virus vaccine like most other vaccines are. It's a vaccine called, it's an mRNA vaccine. Okay, it's a messenger RNA. You say that sounds like DNA because it works with your DNA. Okay, now here's her explanation of how this vaccine works. The mechanics of it. We're not talking about the morality of it or any of that. This is the mechanics of how this vaccine works. It uses a sequence of genetic RNA material produced in a lab that, when injected into your body, must invade your cells and hijack your cells' protein-making machinery called ribosomes to produce the viral components that subsequently train your immune system to fight the virus. It teaches your body, the cells in your body, to produce the viral components. Okay, so it's a synthetic RNA lab-created thing that makes your body produce what looks like the coronavirus, basically, is what's happening. In this case, as she continues, Moderna's mRNA-1273 is programmed to make your cells produce the coronavirus's infamous coronavirus spike protein. This is the red spiky ball that you've been seeing for an entire year that gives the virus its crown-like appearance, for which it's named, wrote The Independent. But when asked if she would take the vaccine right away, she responded, "I won't be taking it, probably not for at least the first coming year. We need to wait and see whether it really works." Okay, now look. Look, let me explain something, because I do know a little bit about DNA and genetics and traits of things, okay? Now look, they will say, as far as DNA, so basically this thing goes, and it, in the very article itself, says it plugs into your DNA like a USB drive, and it programs your DNA to produce this coronavirus. Look, coronavirus is something that attacks you from the outside. It is something that gets into your body from the outside. This thing is making your body produce a synthetic coronavirus-like thing, and then you produce the antibodies from that, okay? That's the mechanics of it. But look, here's what they know about DNA, okay? A scientist will tell you that a monkey's DNA and a human's DNA is 98% the same, and the 2%, they're like, it's really not that important, whatever that 2% is. Okay, here's the thing. A monkey, human, all right? They don't know anything. They don't know what's in this box, all right? We used to raise registered livestock, which meant we tracked traits and genetics, and we measured all these things. And here's what you know about genetics of an animal. You know what you can measure. Okay, and I understand that they can play with genes and do gene therapy and things like this, but basically what they're doing is they're opening a cabinet that has a billion wires in it, and they're pulling a wire out and plugging it in somewhere else, and they're saying, yeah, when I pull this wire out and I plug it in over here, it moves that valve out there. But they certainly don't know what else it did. Okay, because the genetic code, here's what we would do. We would go and we would travel across the entire country and we would buy a ram, a male sheep, with the best genetics in basically two different categories that were measured from that ram. And then we would take that ram and we would take a ewe with some good genetic measurements, because all we know is what we can measure. And what we measured with the ram was growth, how fast his progeny grew per day. How many pounds per day did his lambs that came from him put on? So we would get a good growth number by that ram, and we would get a ewe that had a good number of a milk number, or that she could raise and feed and wean twins. So it was, number one, she needed to have twins, and number two, she needed to be able to wean them, have enough milk to get them to where they would survive and have those growth numbers. And we would combine those two together, and they would produce lambs together, but we would never know. I used to talk about this with the guys in the industry. We would get this ram and this ewe, and you have them produce lambs for you, but you don't know what you're going to get. Because nobody knows what's in here. We always would talk about it hitting the lottery. You know, basically, it's a chance, because that gene is there, and it's over here, so it's a chance you could get a lamb with those two genes that are the dominant genes in that lamb, but it's no guarantee, because there's all these other traits and all these other genes. Look, the genetic code, they don't understand it. We're talking about plugging something, into your DNA, for crying out loud. And they're like, we think. No one will tell you that they can come up, no one will say that there's no long-term side effects, because they literally have no idea. But when it comes to messing with your genes and all this, you're talking about not only yourself, but your children, your progeny. Look, if you would explain the mechanics of this, simply as I've explained it to you, to a room of people, and say, who thinks that this is a good idea? Who would raise their hand? They don't know what's inside this box. They're playing with things that no one fully understands. They're just scratching the surface. So, just FYI, that's not what the sermon's about. Okay, so everyone thinks that, the vaccine's going to save the country and the vaccine's going to save them. Hey, no thanks. Okay, no thanks. I'm good. All right, so look, you're in church today. Getting back to the sermon. You're in church and you're here to hear the Word of God. You're here to listen to preaching. You're past, getting an excuse to, or you never went to, taking an excuse to not go to church. You're here. So the point of the sermon this morning is, what is the point? What is the purpose? Especially as we head into the new year, what's the purpose of coming to church? And more specifically, what is the purpose of listening to preaching? Turn to Romans chapter 10. Turn to Romans chapter 10. The first and most obvious purpose for preaching is the gospel. And when we go out soul winning, this is what we do with, this is why we're out there. This is why we preach when we're out soul winning, is to preach the gospel. Look at Romans 10:14. The Bible says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. So the first point of preaching is obviously to preach the gospel, is to learn. If you come here and you're brand new and you've never come to church before, we'll teach you how to preach the gospel of peace. Because the Bible here is saying, how are people going to know? How are people going to know if no one tells them? That's why we go out, because people aren't just going to come here and say, tell us the truth. We have to go to them. So that's the first, most obvious point of preaching. Not really the focus of the sermon this morning, but now turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And put a bookmark in 2 Peter chapter 3, because we're going to be coming back and forth in that verse throughout the sermon. But look, now you're saved, now you're in church, what's the point of preaching? Why would you keep coming here and keep listening to preaching? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and look down at verse number 16, where the Bible says this, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable. Just go ahead and underline, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, unlearned and unstable. It says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now, that doesn't mean rest like go to sleep. There's a W there. That means rest like wrestle. That's like a wrestling term, right? That means rest. It means people that are unlearned and unstable are having a hard time with the things that Paul is saying. The things that the epistles are saying. So look, it says in verse 17, yet therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things, so now you know the knowledge before, beware lest ye also, being led away with one error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So there's that, a reference to stability again. It's talking about, you know, and you're steadfast because you've listened to this. But he's warning them, seeing, you could be led away. Saying you could be led away from that knowledge and led away from that stability, that steadfastness. But look at verse number 18. But here's what you're supposed to do. He's like, you could be led away from those two things, but here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge. There's the knowledge again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So the purpose of preaching in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible tells us in verse number 2, the Bible tells Timothy, you know, he's saying to Timothy, hey, look, preach the word. It says, be instant, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So really that's, you know, a message to me or anybody that stands up here to preach. That's a message to Brother Frank as he comes up here to preach this evening. He's saying, look, your job is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So what does that mean? Reprove means to reprimand. It means to reprimand, to correct something that's wrong. Rebuke is a sharp term. It means a sharp disapproval. It means to give a sharp disapproval against an action of someone or a group of people or whatever. So there's some action, it's just a sharp disapproval of that. And then an exhortation, of course, is encouragement. So, you know, I'm to encourage. But notice here, two out of three are negative. Two out of three of these things are negative. So, you know, people that get up and just preach these, you know, happy, clappy sermons that just like, you're great. You're all great. You know, I mean, brother, I mean, I don't know what you did this week, but I'm sure everything was right. And you're awesome. You're all awesome. Look at you. You know, if you continue coming to church, you're going to be rich, and no matter what you do, God is just going to bless you no matter what you do. Look, that's everybody. It's all just exhortation. It's all just encouragement. There's no, you know, reproving. There's no rebuking. But what kind of jerk would I be, knowing what Hebrews 10 says, that you're going to receive the fiery indignation? Because look, is God going to act any different towards you in your life if I preach a bunch of garbage that doesn't help you? No, you're going to suffer the same fiery indignation from the Lord. So that's why there's reprove and rebuke in there. It's to try to get you to, you know, avoid those disasters. And, you know, of course, everybody needs some exhortation. Everybody needs encouragement in their Christian life. So look, I mean, you wonder if you listen to preaching and you think, man, it feels like I'm getting reprimanded a lot. It's supposed to be that way. It's completely normal because it's the job of preaching to make you feel that way. So I want to talk to you this morning about how to get the most out of preaching. How to get the most out of your church experience. I mean, you're coming here, we're thinking about the new year, how we can improve, how this last year went, how it didn't go. You know, let's talk about getting ready for the new year. Let's do a little bit of reflection. How can you get the most out of what we're doing here? I mean, I want to get the most out of everything that I'm doing. I hope you would be the same. Look, I'm about to tell you what your problem is. I'm about to tell you so you can think about this type of thing for the couple weeks leading up to the new year, all right? You listen to preaching. You come here. You listen to preaching, but you're not growing. It doesn't seem to be helping. You know, things just kind of stay the same for you. I mean, look, one of the most frustrating things for me is that I will preach sermons and, you know, some people just don't get the message. Some people just aren't, you know, getting the message. If that would be the case for everyone, this would be like a complete waste of my time to preach the Word of God, to rebuke and exhort. If everyone just went over their head, what's the point? What's the point of that? Turn to James chapter 1. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 has a section here that just tells us exactly why we're not getting what we need out of preaching, okay? So let's talk about getting maximum efficiency out of this thing. I mean, would you want to drive a car? Would you want to drive a car around that was getting 8 miles to the gallon when it was just because it was your tires were flat and everything was not tuned right? I mean, when you could just go get that thing tuned up and you could be getting 35 miles to the gallon. I mean, who wouldn't want to do that? I mean, let's do a tune-up this morning. Look at James chapter 1 and verse number 22. Look what the Bible says. I'm going to read these four verses, and then we're going to go back and step through these four verses. Look at verse 22. Of course, James chapter 1, James chapter 2, we're talking about how to be religious. We're talking about how to do our religion. We're talking about, you know, how to prosecute this Christian life is what James chapter 1, James chapter 2 is all about. Look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So look, let me step through this for you. The answers are all right here. You're like, preaching isn't helping me. I don't, you know, think that my, you know, my life is where it should be. I'm going to tell you what your problem is right now. Look at verse 22. Step one, the Bible says this. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So, but it tells us why. It tells us if you're just hearing the word and you're not doing it. So look, if you're listening to preaching and you're not changing anything, you're not doing any of it, you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, is what the Bible is saying. But then it gives you the answer. Look, the Bible's not here just to yell at you. Okay, it's telling you the answer in the next few words. It says, what? It says, if that's you, what are you doing? You're deceiving your own selves. You're lying to yourself. That's what that means. You're not being honest with yourself, is what the Bible is saying. Look, this is why, you know, even secular programs have figured this out. Alcoholics Anonymous, they have a 12-step program. You know what the first step is? It's basically, don't lie to yourself. It's basically just what the Bible said. They don't give the Bible credit, of course. But look, it's basically saying, admit you have a problem. Stop lying to yourself. If you lie to yourself, nothing will ever be fixed in your life. That's why it's step one. That's why the Bible says right here, it's the first thing the Bible mentions. You know what your problems are, okay? Look, you know what your problems are. And if you don't know, come here and I'll tell you. But then, if you lie to yourself, if you, you know, the Bible will show you what your problems are. Okay? But if you lie to yourself, you know, it's worthless. We met a lady yesterday. We met a lady out soul winning yesterday is a perfect example of this. You know, look, this is why there's not 300 people in here. Because people don't want to be shown what their problems are. People want to lie to themselves. This lady, she, you know, hey, do you go to church anymore? No, I'm an emergency care nurse. I don't have time for church. And asked her, do you know if you're going to heaven? This is exactly what she said. I couldn't stop laughing. The guy said to tell me to, I didn't laugh at her, okay? After we got two blocks away, then I chuckled a little bit. But she's like, look, as many people, do you know if you're going to heaven? More important than going to church, do you know if you're going to heaven? With as many people as I've saved, I would sure hope so. Have a nice day. Her husband was in the corner of the attic or in the wilderness or something. So I was like, I can't imagine being married to something like that. I was like, ah! But she's like, look, buddy, I'm awesome. I am so awesome. I mean, heaven wouldn't be good enough for me. I mean, this lady was so great in her own mind. She doesn't want to be, you're not going to get anywhere near telling her about her sin. Are you kidding me? She's deceiving herself. Don't you deceive yourself. I mean, we can do the same thing. So the first thing that you have to do, folks, the first thing is you must get honest with yourself. I mean, you can't sit in the pews or the chairs and listen to preaching. There's some Lutheran coming out in me there. Sorry. You can't sit in the seats getting preached at and say, oh, man, you know, but nah, that's, I'm great. This doesn't apply to me. You're deceiving yourselves immediately. You have to catch it right away. How do I know? Because I know because I've been convicted maybe a million times sitting, listening to preaching myself. I know the process of what happens. So look, we had a great discussion about this morning. You know, just talking about, you know, I've been convicted being preached at. I know what it's like. So if you're sitting there and, you know, you're getting preached at and look, And you're like, oh man, look, that's the spirit within you, as Ezekiel 36 would say. That is the spirit within you. Don't shut that down. The first step is listening to it, is listening to that spirit within you. Okay, now look, so now we're honest. Okay, now we're not going to deceive ourselves, lie to ourselves, but it just keeps getting better in James chapter 1. Because now he gives us an analogy, or I guess you could say it's a simile. Do you know the difference between a simile and a metaphor? A simile uses the word like. So a metaphor would just say, is like, it's a man that does this. But it says, like as a man that does this. So look, you have two guys here. Continuing in James chapter 1, look at verse 23. We just looked at verse 22 and we got honest. We're not going to lie to ourselves. We're not going to deceive ourselves. Because now he gives us an analogy of two different types of people. Look at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man. So this is a simile. He's like, he's just like a man that does this thing. He's just like, so he's a hearer, but not a doer, right? So this guy, he hears the word, and then he lies to himself, and he forgets about it right away, okay? He's like a guy that does this. He's like a guy that looks in the mirror. He's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Verse 24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway and forgetteth the manner of man he was. So this is the first guy. He hears preaching. He hears preaching. He's looking at himself in the mirror, and it's ugly. He's like, ugh, it's ugly. He sees his sin, and it's right there, and he's just like, he just looks away, and he just forgets about what he saw. That's what you are. I mean, he lies to himself. He's like, I didn't just see that. The mirror was broken. It must have been one of those funny mirrors or whatever. But the funny thing about this verse is it has a literal and a figurative meaning. I mean, because look, sin, well, I mean, sin will show on you. I mean, look at these people walking around California. That's sin showing on them. You know, the drugs and all that. I mean, look, it's like the Walking Dead out there. It's because the sin shows on them. Like, sin will destroy you. I mean, sin will destroy you literally. I mean, Proverbs 23 talks about the redness of eyes, the wounds without cause. Like, sin will wound you. Sin will make your body, you know, it'll break your body. I mean, just all different type of disease, and just it'll kill your organs and all these different things. I mean, look, sin will physically, I mean, you will literally look in and see your natural face if you get into sin. You will see it on your face. But look, I mean, it's really talking figuratively here, talking about a man that just sees his sin and just looks away from it and doesn't pay attention to it. Most people don't want to see that hideous picture, is the bottom line. Most people don't want to see it. People just want to think that they're great. But look, the Bible here, folks, is giving us backups to the backups. You see what it's doing? It's not only telling you the answer. Look, the Bible's not only telling you the answer here. It's telling you, if the answer isn't working for you, it's telling you why it's not working. So it's giving you just, it's telling you your problem. Your Bible will show you your problems. It'll show you that mirror. But then it's telling you why your problem isn't being fixed. Because you're lying to yourself and you're turning away from the mirror. Second, let's look at the second guy. Look at verse 25. Look at the second guy. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, but whoso, he's like, but, so here we are in Proverbs again, right? Where it shows us one thing and then it shows us the opposite. It's the same theory here. Look at verse 25. It says, but whoso look into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So here's a guy that hears it, he continues in it, and it says he'll be blessed. So this is a guy that looks in the mirror, and he's like, oh, that's ugly. But he's like, that's ugly, and I need to fix that. I'm going to continue in the perfect law of liberty, and then, guess what? Over time, that will get less ugly, that mirror. He used the mirror as a reminder, this guy in verse 25, to show him, you know, his problem, and he changed it. And then, don't miss that last part. Don't miss that last part. This man shall be what? Shall be blessed in his deed. This is the type of people that would be blessed in their deeds. There's your prosperity, folks, right there. You want to prosper? Here's your answer. You're not prospering? Here's your answer. So look, and here's what I believe. Here's what I believe. And if I didn't believe this, this will show you, you know, how strong I believe this. But I believe that even though preaching doesn't affect everyone the way it should, I believe that everyone hears it. I believe that everyone hears it. It's just that some people are really good at deceiving themselves. Some people deceive themselves immediately. I preached a complaining sermon like 2 weeks ago, and people literally complained right after the sermon. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. I'm serious. But look, it's not a surprise to me, because it just shows me like that some people are hearing, deceiving themselves, and just they're forgetting. That's it. So, but for you, for your sake, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to waste your time? Why would you want to waste your time just coming here, listening to things, and then just deceiving yourself immediately? It's worthless to you. Look, if you're sitting there during preaching, this has been me many times. If you're sitting there during preaching and you're saying, this is why he's not talking about me. Look, first of all, this is the discussion we had this morning. As a rule, I'm not preaching at one person. I mean, if I have a problem with one person, I'm going to Matthew 18 this thing. If you're sitting there saying, is he preaching about me? It's you! But I'm not sitting here and like, oh, I'm not going to preach against, you know, Brother Trevor only every single sermon. Look, if I have a problem with Brother Trevor, he's the only one with a problem, I'm going to talk to him about it. And, I mean, at the moment, you're calling people out by name in a sermon, you know, I'm sure you've gone through the Matthew 18 process, right? But look, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, is this about me? It's about you. Why? Is it only about you? No, it's about you because it's the Spirit within you telling you that. But then if you're, this isn't about me because I, you know, this, you're deceiving yourself. You're James 1:22-ing yourself. Is what you're doing. You have to let your conscience intervene if you want preaching to work for you. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. If you want to let your conscience intervene, and look, this is the beauty of this, and this is why this is not a waste of my time up here, is because some people are really good at this. Some people, and Pastor has said this, and it's totally true, some people are just convicted by everything. People will come up to me after sermons or call me during the week and be like, bro, I just want to say that about this. And I'm just like, I didn't even know that, you know, you would have, because I don't know every detail of your life. And I don't need to know every detail of your life. I'm just going to shotgun this word out here, and it's going to land where it needs to land is what's going to happen. So look, I mean, some people are really good at taking things to heart. Some people are really, really good at it. How will you know, though? How will you know? What are the signs of growth? I'm going to read for you Ephesians chapter 4. You're in 2 Peter chapter 3. You stay there. I'm going to read for you Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. The Bible says this, that, look, there's going to be signs. There's going to be signs if you're growing. Okay, and I'm going to give you some of those signs. I'll give you two signs. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. Look, children do what? What do children do? They grow. Children grow up to be adults. So the Bible says here that we be no more children. The Bible here is just starting out, and Paul is saying, you need to grow up. He's like, I don't want you to be children. I don't want you to stay children. What will happen if you're children? You'll be tossed to and fro. He says, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So it's talking about growing up. Notice the adherence. By the way, notice the adherence here to truth and not deceitfulness in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. It's talking about being tossed to and fro. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3:16. Are you there? So we already read this, but I want to point out something now that I've shown you what we're talking about this morning. The Bible says in verse 16, "And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are what? That are unlearned and unstable." So notice this, just the focus on in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about being tossed to and fro. And then again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he's talking about being unstable. Look, don't miss this. If you're unstable in your life, you are not going to grow. You're going to remain a child. It's, look, being stable is a sign of an adult, a stable person. Stability is a huge indication of spiritual growth. Stability. So let me ask you, are you stable this morning? Do you follow through on things? Do you stick with things? This is why, this is why babes in Christ can't stay in church. This is why children, you know, they're in church and they're out of church and they're in church and they're just children. And they're being tossed to and fro. They are unstable. They're unstable. So are you stable in your life? Stability is a first indicator of spiritual growth. And as someone grows from a child into an adult spiritually, they will become more stable and you will see it clear as day. You'll see it clear as day. The second is this. Knowledge. You notice how in both 2 Peter chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about spiritual growth, it's talking about knowledge. Knowledge is in there. An adult doesn't have to be told what to do to be obedient. A child does. A child has to be told again and again. But an adult, they just know because there's that knowledge. They just know and they do it. So if you don't respond to the Word of God, you know, it's kind of a catch-22, because if you don't respond to the Word of God, you don't respond to knowledge, you have no chance at actually doing the knowledge, what the knowledge says. And, you know, you won't respond to reading the Bible either, by the way. If you won't respond to someone preaching the Bible at you, you probably don't even read the Bible. But if you do, it's not going to do you any good, because you're going to be a hearer and not a doer. You're not going to have that knowledge. You're not going to gain that knowledge. So look, we're approaching a new year here, right? Everybody wants to just make these, you know, big changes in their life for the new year. I don't know why, if you had problems, you wouldn't just change them immediately, but whatever. You know, whatever. If we have to wait 2 weeks to get things right, let's think about how to get it really right. Okay, if we're not going to make it right today, let's think about how to do this. All right, so we're approaching the new year. Let's reflect. Okay, let's do a year ago check. My phone sends me messages. I don't know why. My phone sends me. Do you ever get your phone send you this 6 years ago today or 4 years ago today? And then my phone and I have a conversation, and then I always send those pictures to my wife, and my phone is controlling me. I don't know what's happening. But anyway, that's another sermon in itself. But the point is, I always send these pictures to my wife, this is what the kids looked like 4 years ago, and then she'll send me what her phone told her to send me, and all this, and we have conversations between, you know, the four of us have conversations, all right? So, but look, let's do a year ago check. Let's do a 1 year ago check. I mean, where were you a year ago? Think about it. Do you remember? I hope you remember. Where were you a year ago? You know, did you accomplish your goals from a year ago? What about, you know, you say, what goals? The goals for, how about this? How about the goals for your kids? Did you accomplish those goals this year? How about the goals for the kids' education? Did you accomplish? Where are you at? Where are you at from where you wanted to be January last year? Because that's the only time we change our lives is in January. But where were you at when you set those goals for that education, for that school? How about men? How about the goals for your family? Where are you at? Where were you at the beginning of the year? Where are you at today? Think about it. How's that spiritual leadership going in your family? How did you think it was going to go? What were your goals at the beginning of the year? Did you meet those goals? How about your job? How about your job, your career? You know, young guys, old guys, whatever. How's that going? How's it looking? Where were you a year ago? Are you seeing? Because look, here's the thing. Are you seeing those blessings? Because isn't that what the Bible says? That if you don't lie to yourself and you don't deceive yourself and you continue in that word of truth, that God will bless those efforts. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? Did you make good spiritual goals? I mean, for your family. Men, I mean, how is that? I mean, do you not think that if you set good spiritual goals for your family and executed those goals according to the Word of God, that God's not going to just fuel that effort? Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? You say you're listening to this, and the spirit within you says, what goals? Well, there's your first problem. There's your first problem. First problem found. You must have goals. You must have goals. Otherwise, you don't even know where you're going. There you go. There you go. There's your New Year's resolution. I just made it for you. Your New Year's resolution is that you're going to set some goals for yourself, for your family, for your kids. You're going to set some, and I mean specific goals, not like, I think I'm going to try to do better. No, you sit down and you write down some specific goals. And then you execute those goals. I mean, I'll help you. I'll help you in whatever way that I possibly can. I promise. But look, look, the goal is your measuring stick. So when it's next year and you're thinking back, you know if you failed or succeeded. Without the goal, you have no measuring stick. And you think, yeah, I think maybe I'm pretty good. Look, Hitler thought he was pretty good. If you have no measuring stick, you'll never know. You're wasting time. You're being inefficient. Let's be efficient with the Word of God. Let's be efficient with this machine that's up here. Let's get this thing running on all cylinders and just kill this thing. I mean, if we're going to do it, let's do it. I'm exhorting you now. Here's the one third. Look, here's the thing. If you don't respond to preaching, none of this will help you. You will forget your natural face. You will deceive yourself. You will continue lying to yourself. And, you know, you will be unstable. And you will not gain any knowledge. Look, instability will kill the simplest goal. I mean, imagine if I had a goal to just walk over here and touch the baptistry. I'm going to walk over and touch that baptistry. That's my goal. And I'm going to be like, hey, we went and played laser tag the other day. It was pretty cool. You know, I won again. But, you know, that's another thing. Oh, Brother Johannes, I wanted to talk to you about something. Did we get the piano tuned? Ashley, what were we doing? Look, I'm farther away now than I was when I even started. Because I'm chasing squirrels all over the place. I'm not making any sense. I'm unstable. How about this? You know, I start a conversation with Brother Johannes, and I'm just like right in the middle of the conversation. It's like, whatever. Like, I just drop things. You know, I mean, that's not interesting what he was saying. And I go over here, what was my point? Did I even have a goal? What was it? It was a simple thing. By the way, you got to teach your kids this too. You got to teach your kids this from a young age, that you got to set simple goals and you just accomplish that one goal. You can't give an 8-year-old kid 5 things to do and say, go do all these 5 things. And then just not pay attention to what happens, because they'll just be like a squirrel and they'll never get any of them done. You need to teach them, hey, follow through on one thing. Then start the next thing. You follow through on the next thing, then start the next thing. Look, that is learned behavior. And if you didn't learn that behavior as a young child, you need to learn it now or you'll never get anywhere. You'll never be stable. One thing at a time. How many times have I said this? One foot in front of the other. Set a goal, complete that goal. Complete that goal. Instability will kill the simplest plan. So before the new year, I challenge you this morning. Be thinking about this for the next 2 weeks. Reflect. Reflect on the last year. Reflect on the last year and look at your spiritual life. Look at your spiritual life with yourself, with your family. You have everything that you need to succeed. We're going to be here. We're going to be here meeting and preaching and just studying the Word of God. That's not going to change. That's your rock. That's your fortress. That's your foundation. It's you. Reflect on yourself. Reflect on your families. Men, you're in charge here. Figure out the goals on your families and where you want to be. Ladies, figure out this home and this school and set specific goals for these things. The education of the children is in your hands. It is in your hands. Total freedom means total responsibility. Should scare you a little bit. You need to set specific goals. Plan those goals, then respond to those goals. And then, you know, respond to the Word of God. Amen. And when you hear that preaching coming at you, just stop yourself from lying to yourself and just respond to it. I mean, just say, is it in the Word of God? I mean, no, don't listen to me. Is it in there or not? Right. If it's in there, respond to it. Amen. And then execute. And then we'll compare again in a year. And let's see how efficient we can make this thing. Because nobody wants to waste time. I mean, the Bible gives us everything we need. Not only does the Bible give us all the answers to execute our goals, if we're not winning, if we're not getting those goals done, it tells us why. And that's the purpose of this morning's sermon, is to tell you, hey, I'm listening to the preaching, but it's not working. Well, this is why. This is why it's not working. Hopefully you're more efficient. Think about this in the next couple of weeks, and then we can head into an efficient new year. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.